All right, this teaching is the very first teaching on the basics of Christian belief or on the basics of Christian life and walk. What is the most basic thing? So we start with God. God is the most basic thing. If you get God right, if you understand God correctly, if you get the right view of God, you have solved every problem in the world. There are no other problems. Everything is related then to God himself. If your picture of God is wrong, and there's only two pictures, so if you get the wrong picture, then everything you decide and everything you do and everything you think and everything you feel will be affected by that wrong picture. If you get it right, then everything you think and feel and want and do will be affected by the right picture. So tonight, only one thing, and if you forget everything else in the whole series, you forget everything else there is, if you get this down, you've got everything down. So that seems very strong, that just knowing who God is everything, and it affects everything. It affects your behavior. It affects your character. It affects your faith. It's obvious that it affects your faith, but it may not be so obvious that it also affects your character and your conduct, the outer and the inner. So let's look at the teaching tonight, and what we're going to establish is that there's two pictures of God. The one picture is seeing God, and there's two different Greek words for this, by the way. The one Greek word is theos, which means God. That's in the New Testament, the word theos, T-H-E-O-S. And when you know God as theos, you know him as he really is, in his true self, and you know him truly. So theos means knowing God intimately, personally, in such a way that you're attached to him, that you love him. So that's one way to know God, as he's revealed himself through the scriptures. Theos, T-H-E-O-S. But there's another word in the Greek related to it, theos, T-H-E-I-O-S, just adding an I. And so by adding the I, you get a totally different understanding of God. This is not known by revelation. Theos is known by every man naturally. So all men know God as theos. Let's put that on the left hand. But only a handful of people know him as theos on the right hand. So theos is to know God abstractly. You're not really knowing God, you're knowing about him. It's an abstraction, it's a concept, it's a word. Yeah, there is a God. But you don't know him personally. You don't know him intimately. You know him abstractly and let's say externally, from the outside. It'd be like if I would say to someone, do you know my wife, Peggy? Oh, yeah. Isn't she the one that? And then they describe her, and sure enough, yeah, that's her. So you'd say they were acquainted with her, but they don't really know her like I do. And I don't know her like she knows herself. And she doesn't know herself like God knows her. You see, there are different levels then of knowing someone. So do you know them? Yes. So on the left hand, to know God as theos would mean you know him externally. You're acquainted that he exists. Yeah, he's my neighbor. He lives down the street. But I've never met him. I don't know him personally. It's an abstract concept. It's, you know, yeah, I think he lives on my block. You don't really know him. You know about him. You know his name. You know something about God. He's maybe powerful, or maybe merciful even. So you know something about him, but not very much. But when you know him as theos, you don't really know him. In fact, you could say you don't know him at all, even though you know about him. You don't know him. You know about him. You don't know him. So theos is to know him intimately, heart to heart, the way God wants to be known and has revealed himself, not to all men, but to those that he has revealed himself to. And anybody could know him as theos, even though everybody knows him as theos. Even an atheist who says, well, I don't believe in God, I don't know God. You do. Even you say you don't, but you do. And you know there's right and wrong, and you know that he wants you to give him a duty and so on and so forth. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows you're not supposed to do wrong, you're supposed to do right. And God is the one that put that in you. So everybody knows God left-handedly, but very few know him right-handedly, including Christians. Most Christians who say theos actually think thios. So even though they say, I know him personally, he's my savior, it's so abstract to them that you can't tell that they really know him. You don't see where God is rubbing off on them. They're thinking the same way, acting the same way as everyone else. Therefore, do they really know him? So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is whether God is a loving father, theos, or an angry judge, thios. Those are the only two pictures of God. So when you have a picture of God, abstractly, you're knowing God outwardly, externally, not personally at all, not intimately at all. You're not in love with him. You just simply, yeah, I know him and I fear him. I'm trying to do the best I can. Well, that's not knowing God. To know God only as duty is not to know him. Well, you have to be good, okay? And that's the way most people know him. So you can see there's two pictures of God. The one is to know him as every man knows him. And the other way is to know him as he wants to be known and has revealed himself in the Bible, in the Word of God, to his beloved. So whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, God has revealed himself. So that would mean Muhammad does not know him. He only knows him left-handedly. That would mean that Hindus do not know God, but they know about God. And they've made up the rest because they don't know enough to know exactly what he wants or exactly what he requires. They just know he wants something and requires something. So they give him whatever they think, whatever they suppose, whatever they imagine he wants. Well, that is idolatry. In fact, the Bible calls that kind of worship Satan. It calls it devil worship. And the reason I know that is because in the Old Testament, Moses said, when you people who I've just revealed myself to, I've told you his word, his command, but by the law, if you still follow after idols, you are worshiping devils. Why? Because only a devil would put a burden on you and not tell you the heart of God. So the devil could tell you all about God. He's a terrific theologian. Satan himself is a theologian. He can appear as an angel of light, giving you enlightenment about God. There is a God. Even the devil's not arguing that there is a God. He even knows that God made the world and so on. The devil's not claiming he made it. He's saying God made it. But the kind of worship he gives you is where the burden is on you and the blessing does not go to you. There's no blessing. There's only the burden. Now, in human relationship, if you conducted yourself in such a manner, you would be a tyrant. So that you only put a burden on your children, you only put a burden on your mate, you only put a burden on somebody, you only put pressure on them, this is not the true picture of God. So your picture of God affects everything else in your life. And all the things that count and matter are affected by how you look at God. So there's only two pictures of God. The one, theos. That's the heart of God, the inside of God, the personal relationship with God, where you fall in love with him. That can only come by a personal revelation through the preached word of God. The other way is the general revelation that all men have by reason and by moral conscience. They know that God as theos, not as theos. So theos and theos sound very similar, but there's just one little I difference. But that little I difference is all the difference in the world. Because in the one case, he is not a loving father, but he is an angry judge. Because if God is as theos, if he's a loving father, that will affect all your relationships. Because the same way that God treats you, you will treat yourself. And the way you treat yourself is how you will treat others. So let's say you were hard on yourself you'll be hard on others. Or let's say if you're hard on others, people have difficulty getting close to you or, you know, liking you, that would show you are hard on yourself first. Nobody's hard on others before they're first hard on themselves. And that would show you thought God was hard on you. But if God was forgiving and loving, like a father unconditionally loving you, then you would love yourself unconditionally and you would love others unconditionally. Does that make sense? So, whatever your picture of God is, it determines everything in the world. There is nothing it doesn't affect. Nothing. That's why Jesus came into the world to reveal the true picture of God. Now, Moses gave us a picture, but it was not perfect. I want to say it again. Moses gave you a picture, but he could not give you a perfect picture. Moses told the truth. There's no lie in it. It's not like Hinduism or Buddhism or Muslim or some other religion. He gave the true understanding of God, but it wasn't perfect. In other words, he gave the backside view of God, not the front face of God. Only in the face of Jesus do you see the face of God. But in the finger of Moses telling you what to do, you do not see the true face of God. This is so interesting. God presents himself to Moses and to the people of Israel in an alien fashion, not in his true perfection, not in his full beauty. Even though they know that God is beautiful, they know he's perfect, they know he's loving and so on and so forth, they know about it. They know about him better than the pagans who only know God as Theos, but not much better because even though now they know the truth, they're in more guilt than the pagans. The pagans don't know that much about God. They just know there is a God, and so they're under some burden to do right and don't do wrong. But that's as much as they know. They know almost nothing about God. They don't know if he's one God or 50. The pagans don't have any clarity about that, so their knowledge is incomplete. Jewish knowledge is not wrong. It's just not perfect. In other words, what it tells you to do, you can't do. So Moses can tell you, listen carefully now, I'll tell you what Moses is saying. He's saying, be perfect as God is perfect. Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Well, that's good to know, but you know what? That doesn't really add a lot to the pagan. It just makes it worse because it says you can't just do what you think is right or feel sincere about it. You got to be exactly as God. So now that kind of ups the ante. I have to be perfect like God's perfect. What he does, I have to do. What he does, I have to do. I have to do the same thing he does. Well, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. Everybody here, if you think about it for a moment, you'll realize you're not perfect. You're not Jesus. When Jesus was hit on the face, he turned the cheek. You're not like that. We are not perfect. And so Moses is telling me something, but he's not helping me. Jesus is not telling me anything that he doesn't forgive when I fail and then help me to succeed. That's different than Moses. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. You see the difference? The law came through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is giving you the Theos picture of God. He's not revealing about God. He's revealing him. One time they asked Jesus, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So Jesus is presenting the true picture of God, and there's nothing more important in the world than having the true picture of God. Now, is God then an angry judge, Theos, or is he a loving father, Theos? Most Christians, though they believe in Jesus, though they believe in the Father, they believe in the Holy Spirit, actually live in practical ways as though they were pagans. In other words, even though they know about Jesus and they know about the Father, they're not in love with him. They're actually legalistic. They're actually working as though God were an angry judge, and they have pressure on them. I'm not a very good Christian. Well, see, that shows, when I said that, that does not show someone who's in love. That shows someone who's under pressure. I don't do it very well. I didn't get up this morning. You see the guilt, you can hear the condemnation, you can hear the pressure on someone like that. That will affect every relationship you're in. If you believe that God is an angry judge watching your performance, then that will affect all of your view of yourself and all of your view toward others. And you'll be a performer, and you'll force other people to be a performer. Now, usually what we do is we don't perform all that well, but we expect other people to. And we will criticize other people, and even when we misbehave, we'll blame God. Remember Adam said, "The woman you gave me." Yes, I misperformed, but not too much. I mean, she did it, really. She was the first one, God, and then you gave her to me, too. So I want to point that out. Well, that's the way we all are. If you don't know God as a living God, as a loving Father, you will treat him as an angry judge. And Adam knew, boy, the day you eat of it, you'll die. Whoa, I don't want to say I ate of it. Well, I know I did eat of it, but she made me eat of it. And you gave her to me. So he immediately, with a lot of talk, he could try to get out of it and wiggle out of it. Do you see that? Do you all understand that? So the Adam and Eve story is very interesting, because Adam does not want to feel guilty, because he's going to die if he does. And he knows, wait, I just got to say whatever I got to say. I'll lie if I have to, because I don't want to say I was guilty. And God said, well, are you naked? Kind of. I mean, like, yeah. But he didn't want to say that. And so God, you know, you saw how God treated Adam. He came to Adam and he said, Adam, have you sinned? Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of? That's a law. That would be like thios. Did you eat of the, are you imperfect? Did you do wrong? Did you sin? Adam said, well, kind of, not really. But the way he said it was, the woman you gave me. You gave her to me, and it was the woman. She and did that like to me, and then I ate, yeah. But I wouldn't say it was my fault. So Adam tried to get out of it, and God accepted that. He didn't say anything to him. See, if I were God, and he was a lawgiver, an angry judge, he would immediately condemn him, grab him by the scruff of the neck, say, you lied to me. I saw you. But you remember how God came in the garden? Remember how he came in the garden? He went like this. Adam, where are you? You remember he did that? As though he didn't know. You see, he's alien. He's not being his real self, because God knows exactly where he is. God knows where Adam is. And yet he says, Adam, where are you? Isn't that interesting? Why doesn't God say, Adam, I know exactly where you are, because I'm God. I know you're right behind that tree right now with fig leaves sewn on you. And Adam is over there hiding behind the tree telling Eve, get down. God's looking over in our direction right now. And Adam is guilty as all get out, but he doesn't want to admit that, because if he does, he knows he's going to be condemned and then he'll have to be killed. Because he doesn't know who God is, he lies to him. What if he knew that God loved him unconditionally? If he knew that God was a loving Father, he would come to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. Forgive me. Remember the prodigal son? You remember the prodigal son? That showed that he knew the Father was a loving Father. Even he treats his servants pretty good. Okay? So Adam lies, and then God goes to Eve and says, Eve, what is it that you have done? You didn't eat of that tree, did you? Did you eat and then gave it to your husband? No, not exactly. I mean, no. I mean, the devil, the snake did that. The snake did that. And so God accepts that. But you see, God's not telling the whole, he's not revealing himself exactly here. Because God knows she's lying too. And the day you eat of it, if God's a law God, he should have killed her on the spot. All right, Eve, you just lied. Remember those two people in the New Testament that lied and they dropped dead right on the spot? So, I mean, if God's a law God, he should have killed them right on the spot. See, a lot of people have problems with this, is in the Old Testament, it looks like God's kind of mean like that. The New Testament is kind of nicer. But, you know, you're not looking at it at all accurately. God is not theos, an angry judge. Theos, an angry judge. He's theos, a loving father. So he's a loving father talking to his child, Adam. And then to his other child, the bride of Adam, he's talking to her too. And he accepts that. Why? Not based on law. Based on law, she's guilty, he's guilty, and they have to die. And they do. But God arranges it in such a way as a loving father that even though the law is there, he figures out a way to substitute Jesus. Now, they're not paying attention to that because they're just trying to get out of the law. But the snake, when God comes to the snake, who is looking around for Mrs. Snake, someone to blame. You know, he has nobody to blame. And God doesn't even talk to him and ask him any questions, have a little discussion. He immediately said, "Cursed be thou." Whoa. I mean, he should have said that to Adam. He should have said that to Eve. But he doesn't, because he knows the serpent or the snake has a head. Who is the head of the serpent or the snake? Satan. So this serpent has a head, and the head of the serpent is Satan. And what does Satan do? He wants to put a burden on you. He wants to put a burden on you. But God is not an angry judge putting a burden on you. So the devil is trying to make it look like God is a lawgiver that wants to put you under the law to condemn you and then kill you and destroy you. No, 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 no. No, that is theos, the backside of God, the law side of God, not his true face. You don't know God when you know him as a lawgiver. God is much more than a lawgiver, a ruler, a judge. God is much more than that. He is also a redeemer. And he is also the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and with power. Wow, that's a different God. Then he would be a forgiver and a helper. Moses knows nothing about God's forgiveness and help. Oh, he knows about it. That's what Aaron's all about, forgiveness. And that's what King David's all about, power. So, yes, the prophet, Moses, tells about the priest, Aaron, who then tells about the king, David. But the prophet doesn't have mercy. The prophet is just telling, this is what God wants. Be perfect. There's no bending. There's no mercy. It's like, you know, if you break the limit, you broke it. If you got out of the line, you're out of the line. If you did what I told you not to do, well, what's the line? Perfect. You have to be perfect. When the little child is coloring on the paper, he gets out of the line. It doesn't mean anything to him. And you say to the child, stay within the line. And they're trying, but their hand just won't. And they're scribbling all over the page and all over the table because they can't control it. Their little hand is not able. They see what you're doing and how you stayed in the line, but they can't do it. The only way they could do it is if you held their hand and moved it. Then they could do it. Do you see how God wants you to enter the kingdom of God as a little child? Let him guide you. Let him lead you. Let him forgive you for getting out of the line, and then let him help you so you don't get out of the line. Beautiful picture of God. So Adam and Eve did not know who God was. They knew about him, but they lost. The minute they ate of the apple, the minute they sinned, instead of turning to God and saying, God, we're sorry, they didn't know if God would forgive them because he hadn't showed that side of himself yet. All they knew was God's a lawgiver. They didn't know him as a loving father. In other words, what they knew is God loves us as long as we don't mess up. But what if we mess up? Every little child born into the world asks that question. What'll happen if I mess up? What'll happen if my wife catches me doing this? What'll happen if my husband sees me doing that? You see, we don't know because we haven't tested that yet. Because in the beginning, the relationship is okay. But pretty soon, if performance becomes the basis of relationship, then I'm going to mess up because I'm not able to be perfect. Now, Jesus came along and was perfect, but he's the only one that was. So Jesus, being perfect, he's the one that sets the standard, but I can't live up to the standard. And if God is only a lawgiver, I'm finished. There's no hope for me. If God is theos, I'm finished. I've got to know him intimately. I got to know if that's not the true picture of God. That's only the backside of him. Of course God's a lawgiver, but is that who he really is? Because if it's who he really is, I'm finished because I've already messed up. I did do wrong. I can't do his law. I won't do it. I didn't do it. See, that's not a good answer. That's not the Adam and Eve answer. They didn't give that kind of answer because they knew that was the wrong answer. How many know that little kids, if they find out what the wrong answer is, they won't say it? They know it. So they're looking for, like, how do I move? I can only say, I don't know what to say. And little kids are just stunned. They're stumped on that. So immediately, Adam thought of something. I'll blame the wife. Well, that's because you didn't wake me up. Yes, I didn't go to work today because you didn't wake me up. Didn't I say that? No, you did not. Well, I think I did. Yeah, and so a man will always find an excuse for what he did, blame his wife. Anybody that loves you or cares about you, just blame them. And Eve immediately thought, I'm not taking that. I'm not taking that. Okay, it's the snake. The snake made me do that. And the snake didn't have anyone to blame. You know, who's he going to point to? So God immediately cursed him. But see how he treated Adam and Eve totally different than he treated the snake. He treated them totally different. They were not treated in the same manner. He treated them differently. He did not treat them in the same manner. So you have to notice that, you know, what God was showing in Adam and Eve, whether they knew it or not, he was showing them his loving father side, which is his true side. When you see God as a lawgiver, it's true he has a law, but it's for Jesus. It's not for you and me. People do not live well under law. People do not do well. If you put pressure on someone, hey, don't wear your hair like that. That's a law. That's pressure. Hey, don't talk to me like that. That's a law. That's pressure. People just don't do well on that because I'm just going to do it. I just feel I'm going to do it. And you're scared now that you'll do it. Even if you don't do it, you're so proud that you didn't do it, but you're scared also that you might do it. And especially if they push me too far. Well, that's what happens then to relationships. If your relationship is built on performance, you don't have a relationship. So if God is only Theos, then you understand God as a lawgiver, then he's an angry judge. If you know him as Theos, he never expected you to do the law. He never expected you to do the law. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So you is not capable of being perfect. God, when he made Adam and Eve, when he made mankind, when he made you, he was not surprised that you couldn't be perfect. You couldn't be perfect. That doesn't mean you can't be made perfect by him. You can't be perfect, though, of yourself. And even when you are perfect, the reason you're perfect is not because you performed all of a sudden because he gave you something. It's because you had a relationship with him and he did it. He forgave you. First of all, he told you what to do and you didn't do it because you weren't Jesus. Second of all, he forgave you for not being Jesus, and then he gave you righteousness by imputed righteousness. He just said, I count you as righteous because you believe in me. And I believe Jesus was good. I believe my older brother was good. I believe he did it right. I know I didn't do it right. And that pleases God. But third of all, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit, make you one with him, intimate with him, so that you know him by revelation, not just as Savior, but also as Lord. And now he's not only the one that's holy example for you, which condemns you, but he's also a merciful Savior, which forgives me and then gives me righteousness by imputed righteousness, not actual. And then he actually works it in me through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit doing it. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me and the life I now live. So it'd be one thing if I said to my wife, Peg, I love you. That would be me loving her. But that is one thing you are not capable of doing. You cannot love other people because they're not perfect. And sooner or later, they will do something, they will misbehave, they will misperform, and it'll break the relationship. That's what people do. But if I would say this to my wife, I don't love you, but Christ in me loves you. You see, my love is conditional love. That's not God's love. Theos' love is always unconditional. He doesn't love you because you're worthy. He doesn't love you because you're worthwhile. He doesn't love you because you're decent, you're good, you're kind. He loves you because you're not decent, not kind, not good. Do you see that? That's called unconditional. Theos will not let you get away with that. Buddha will not let you get away with that. Hindu will not let you get away with that. There has to be a caste system in Hindu. And there has to be a eightfold way in Buddha. And there has to be a Muslim blowing his body up and whatever else they do. There has to be, because they're all law religions. Man, it is best. They're all putting pressure on you to perform. Only Christianity, true Christianity, not the one that's practiced that we know of, but true Christianity is where God loves you unconditionally and teaches you to love yourself unconditionally. You forgive yourself, and therefore you forgive others. That's unconditional. Even when they sin. No, only when they sin. You don't forgive people that don't sin. You forgive people that sin against you. That's why there are very few Christians, because normally we only forgive people that we think deserve it or that will benefit by it. But we won't forgive people that don't deserve it. If they're an Adolf Hitler, or if they're some kind of monstrous person, some Charles Manson or Jeffrey Dahmer or something, we don't want to forgive them. But if you don't forgive them, you don't understand. You are no different than they are. Oh, yes, I am. You're talking about performance, aren't you? You see, in performance, you'll measure yourself to somebody else. Well, I did better. The woman thou gavest me, the snake did it. I'm going to blame someone else as though I'm better. I may not be perfect, but I'm better. But God's standard is perfect. So he doesn't accept better. There is no such thing as better. There's only perfect. You have to be exactly Jesus. Listen carefully to his law. Be perfect as I'm perfect. Be holy as I'm holy. Well, that's the law. So if that's true, then my license is wrong, but so is my legalism. Everything is wrong. Everything I do, anything I do, all things I do, because God is good. Only God is good. None is good but God, and I'm no good. That's the only way. Then how am I going to ever get good? If I'm not God, because only God is good, and none is good but God, and I'm none, then how am I going to ever get good? You can't. You will never have goodness in yourself. You'll never have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. It's only you'll have Jesus who has love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. So you yourself will never have it. You can have a relationship, but you cannot have a performance except in the relationship where he does it. The Holy Spirit is in you to do. The Holy Spirit is in you to will. The Holy Spirit is doing it. He's the one operating it. You are not good, so you can't do good. So if you ever did good, you would know it wasn't you. You would know it was God. That's why worship, which is what we're looking at in our church this year, worship is something that comes out of nothing, because you don't have it. You can't worship. It has to be, thank you, Jesus, for doing it all, not for me adding to what you've done or making a nice work called worship. Worship is the recognition that there is nothing to be done. It's all been done by Jesus, and now through the Holy Spirit, I'm doing some things like worship, but it's a work of God. It's wrought in God. It's not me working it. I don't love my wife. I don't love you. I don't love anybody. I don't love myself. I don't love. Oh, I could have a conditional kind of love, but it's conditional. Even I myself am hard on myself at times, even as a Christian. I'll forget and I'll just go, that was so, well, what you just did right there, that was awful. You are a terrible person. Now, I went from doing a deed, which was awful, to me being a terrible person because I was the tree that produced that fruit. And I'll blame myself, even though I know the good theology. I'll catch myself every once in a while going, I hate that. I hate that. Oh, God, I am so loathing. You know, and I'll loathe myself. Everybody does it. It doesn't matter if you just think it or say it. Everybody gets to that point. I wish I was dead right now. I hate what I just said. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? God, I hate myself. See, I went from doing to hating self. Relationship is totally based on something, some rock. You can build it on the sand of performance or on the rock of God's unconditional love. Is he a loving father? Or is an angry judge? Now, does everyone understand more or less what I'm going to teach? Because that's the foundation or the basis of everything, is there's only two pictures of God. Either he's a loving father or he's an angry judge. The whole world knows him as an angry judge. Almost no one knows him, including Christians, as a loving father. They know the words, but they don't know the reality. But when you know him as a loving father, the only way you can know him is to have loved yourself then. If he loves you, and he's perfect, and he knows exactly how to do the love, and he's loving you as a sinner, not loving you because you're fixed up, if he loves you, then you can love yourself. I hate the deed, but I can love myself because he loves me. He's chosen me as his beloved. And then the Holy Spirit starts working on me because I'm in a relationship. The Spirit is a relationship thing. Jesus dying on the cross is not a relationship. That's something he did that I either believe or don't believe. But it's not a relationship until he baptizes me in the Holy Spirit, where now I'm in a relationship, and then all kinds of good works come out, but I didn't do them. The relationship did them. That is, he did them. It's not I. It's no longer I. It's a new I. What kind of an I is that? That's an I that's a little box that contains something. That's an I that's a building that has something in it. In other words, if I'm a container of God, then God comes out of the container. But first of all, he loves the container before he comes out and loves people through the container. You see, if I'm a temple, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. What that would mean is, it isn't me loving, it's the one who's in the temple, in the cup, in the vessel, in the box, whatever it is. It's the presence of God that does that. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is showing me the living, intimate heart of God. He's not showing me a God that created the heavens and the earth, some external guy. He's not showing me Jesus who died on the cross. What he's showing me is the heart of the living God and giving me a personal, intimate revelation, heart to heart, spirit to spirit. I'm one with him. That's the work of the Spirit. So he is constantly leading us, guiding us. What? To perform? No. To be in relationship, beholding him, we are changed. The changed is the result of the beholding. The beholding is what I'm doing. He's putting before me Jesus. What Jesus? The Jesus as a lawgiver? No, that's not Jesus, that's Moses. That's God in his Moses picture. But Moses only saw the backside of God, not the face. Remember, he hit him in a cleft of a rock, and it's like he's facing this way, and he's not like this way in a cave looking here, and he's seeing God coming. It's like this, he can't see, and the wall of the cave is right like here, and all I can see is the backside of God. I see the backside of the glory of God. It's like this, thou shalt not. See, that's negative backside. Thou shalt not have other gods. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm seeing the not side of God, but I'm not seeing the face of God until I see Jesus. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. You see that? Now, if you're in an intimate relationship with Jesus, you're not under pressure. And how I can tell when people are Christian is not because they come to church. It's not because they profess Jesus. It's not because they say, I believe in Jesus. That doesn't help me at all. I'm looking at the fruit, and I can tell that person's at rest. That person is not working. That person is not a performer. They're a lover. Lovers always make it. Performers will always get caught short. Sooner or later, a performer is going to fall apart because you can't perform. It's him. It's a relationship. You've got to be in love with him. You've got to know he loves you, John, unconditionally, no condition, don't do anything. You don't do anything to please him. You've done a lot of things that were not right, not perfect. Don't think on them. Think on the one thing Jesus did for you that was right. Think on that. And that'll release you to love yourself and say, you know what? I'm not worthy, but Jesus loves me. So I'm going to believe that. I'm going to let that renew me, because if I strive right now to try to clean up my act, I'll probably mess up again. Takes all the pressure away from you. You remember on the sixth day, he created man, and on the seventh day, he didn't say, man, let's go to work. He said, enter into my rest forever. You remember? And man, however, couldn't live with that. They started eating the apple. They started performing. They started saying, don't try to get knowledge of God, of good and evil. Don't try to get that apart from me. Don't eat of that tree. You're not going to get anywhere that way. You try to be a good person, you'll never make it. You can't do it. The tree of life is the one you need to eat. Remember, Jesus said, I came that you might have life. He gave you fruit out of another tree. Don't eat of that other tree where you're trying to be good apart from God. You'll just be evil. It's not a tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's a tree of knowing about good and evil. I know there's good and I know there's evil, but I don't know how to do it. I can't perfect myself because good is perfect. It's not just the best I can. I thought God just said, well, Jim, just do the best you can. Oh, well, that's something I could do, because I'll justify anything I've done and say, well, it's the best I could do under the circumstances. Well, but you hit your sister. I know that, you know, because she kicked me. That was the best I could do. You know, it's like, no, you know, I told you not to do it. See, parents want perfection. They want you to do what they say. Come to the table. Come right now. Go make your bed. You know, take that shirt off. Put this one on. You know, that's parents. They want the child to behave. But what happens when they don't? Because they don't. You were with 5 grandchildren this weekend. Or whatever. And I'll tell you what, with 5 grandchildren, one of them's bound to mess up. One of them's bound to mess up. And when they do, yes, you can spank them, but that does not stop their behavior. That does not make them behave. It makes them be a hypocrite, but they still want to punch their sister, and if given an opportunity and you're not looking or you're not right there clamping down on them, they'll do it. Because they were just hypocrites. When they pretended like they got along, they were just pretending. Because as soon as that other person does anything to irritate them, they're going to smack them or hit them or run from them or whatever. They're going to get in trouble if you're not right there to watch over them. So all the law can do is make you a hypocrite. That's the highest you could ever get under the law, is hypocrisy. It's not genuine, perfect love. What God wants is be perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as I am holy. Don't be holy just legalistic law-keeping outward. You know, I can't even do that. You know, people that are legalists can't even legalistically be legalistic. I mean, even hypocrisy is tough for some people. Because you know what? The law does not say, love the Lord thy God with half thy heart. You're actually supposed to love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. It's too much. But God says, no, I created you, heart, soul, and strength. I want all of it. I want all your worship. I want you to be exactly like I am. I want your heart to be like me. I want your soul to be like me. I want your body to be like me. I want everything you say and do and think and so on. I want all of that to be like me. Well, I can't. Okay, I won't. Okay, I didn't. Well, now what? Well, if God's an angry judge, you're in trouble. But what if he's a loving father? And I will tell you right now, God is a loving father. If you have that view and you meditate and chew on that, do not meditate on the law and chew on that, because all that's going to make you is either guilty or proud. It's going to make you a hypocrite, or it's going to make you licentious. That's all the law can do, because the law is not something you can do. You cannot do. Nobody can do the law. Not from the heart, not perfectly. The letter of the law kills. It's the spirit of the law. What is the spirit of the law? Ah, that's where you have to go beyond the law. You're going to have to read between the lines of the law and get past the negative backside of God, and you're going to have to see the face of Jesus in the law, because he is the end of the law. Jesus is the perfection of the law. So if I want to be perfect, I have to go through Jesus, number two up on the board. Number two, I have to go through that as my foundation. Oh, don't look at God as a lawgiver, because you won't get in that way. The only way you can look at God is as a merciful one, and I have to come to him as a sinner. And then he will give me the Holy Spirit as proof that I believed that he was a forgiver. And when I have the power of the Holy Spirit, I can do all things. I can do all things through him that strengthens me. But I can do nothing apart from him. So obviously him is the issue. Relationship is the issue, not performance. I can do nothing, that's performance. I can do all things, that's performance. But the key is, I can do nothing apart from him, I can do everything through him. So the key is the relationship. Jesus is the key, showing you the true face of God. He loves you unconditionally. Now, do you see that? As I said, if you learned this one lesson, you would know everything in the world. I don't mean learn it with your head. I mean learn it in your heart, deep, to get it from Theos, the living God, not Theos. So, did you all see that? Right hand, Theos. Left hand, Theos. And you can read all through the Bible, and you'll see that God distinguishes at all time his right hand from his left hand. The right hand is always to see God as he really is. There's where his power is. There's where his glory is. There's where his strength is. There's where his power is. The left hand is always the law. Now, if the law is letter, it's left hand. But if the law is fulfilled, it's spiritually done, not by you, spiritually done, not by you, but a born again you, a filled with the Spirit you, a baptized in the Holy Ghost you, then it giveth life. Then you are perfect, just like God. You actually are able to say things to people, and they'll say, that was God. And they'll give glory to your Father because of the good work you did, but you didn't do it. God did it in you. God did it through you. To God be the glory. Now, this secret to our church is not really very deep. I don't think anyone will argue with me about it. I know they won't. No one's going to argue with me about it. You can't. But that doesn't mean it's being lived. That doesn't mean it's being understood. It's not a matter of understanding. It's a matter of it taking a hold of you that you're in a relationship that's loving. If you know God as a loving Father, you're going to love yourself and you're going to love your neighbor as you love yourself. To the same extent that I love myself, I'll love my neighbor. To the extent I hate myself, I'll hate my neighbor. And to that extent shows that I don't know who God is. That's proof positive that you don't know who God is. If you're hard on yourself, you don't know God. If you're hard on others, you don't know God. And people can feel that fruit coming out from you. You're tough to be around. You're hard to be around. You're full of pressure. You're always putting pressure on me. And marriages fall apart for that reason, because somebody's putting up a fence. Don't cross that line right there. Well, I'm going to. I don't care what line you come up with, what fence you make, no matter how broad it is or narrow it is, I'll cross it sooner or later. In an intimate relationship, in a marriage, it's impossible to avoid all those fences. Sooner or later, I'm going to cross them. Boy, there's one thing I can't stand is a liar. Well, I'll tell you, sooner or later, that other person's going to lie. And that indicates your own capacity for lying. But you don't even know that. You're so blinded that you think lying is something awful. Well, my father lied, and I couldn't stand it. So I don't want to marry anybody who's a liar. Are you a liar? You know, or let's say you marry a man, you say, I hate alcoholism because that was my mom was an alcoholic or whatever. And you know what? Even though the guy may never drink alcohol, he will have the personality of an alcoholic, because you'll pick a person like that. You'll pick a person deliberately like that. You'd think, well, no, they wouldn't. Yes, they would. And so even though they don't do it outwardly, they're doing it inwardly. But even more likely, they'll actually marry an alcoholic. When whatever your hang-up is, that's exactly the person you're going to go and marry. So you better work this out with Jesus first. Get that one relationship down. God is a loving Father. If you got that down, that He will never turn against you. He's not waiting for you to perform. He doesn't even want you to perform. He never told you to perform. Yes, He did, Pastor. No, He didn't. You're looking at the wrong side of God. You're seeing through the law. Well, when He said it. Yes, I know, but He didn't mean you to do it. He meant you to say, I can't. That's why He said it, be perfect, so you'd say, I can't. He didn't say it so you'd do it. He'd say it so you'd be exposed as a non-doer of it, so you'd say, I can't. Well, you won't say that because you don't know His true face. So nobody who knows God as a law person is going to do anything different than Adam did and say, I didn't do it. I mean, I did it, but I didn't do it. They're just going to all make all that kind of silly stuff. Why? Because they don't know His face. If you knew that your Father in heaven loved you unconditionally, it would totally alter your life and alter the lives of everyone around you. It would alter everything in the world would be different. If you could see the true God, see Him face to face, see Him through the face of Jesus. In this world, you're not going to see Him face to face. You can't see God and live. But you could see Him not through the law, but see Him through the gospel. Now, number two and number three on the board behind me are three different faces of God: the face of holiness, the face of mercy, and the face of power. Mercy and power come through Jesus Christ. Remember, the law comes from Moses, but truth and mercy, they come from Jesus. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's number three. That's the last thing. But the Savior, the merciful Savior, you're going to see that, number two, only if you failed at number one. I don't need mercy unless I've messed up. That's why He puts the law so strong. He says, be perfect. Well, if He'd have just said, be the best you could, then He'd say, Jim, were you the best you could? Yes, sir. Well, you just hit her. Well, I know that's because she hit me first. See, that was the best I could, though. I mean, I wasn't going to hit her except she hit me. And as soon as, you know, I hit her and knocked her down, I didn't keep hitting her. So you see, I can justify that. Even though I did wrong, I admit I did wrong. But I wasn't perfect because that wasn't the law. So God gives the perfect law and says, look, let's stop all that. I want you to be perfect, exactly I am. Oh, that's what perfect means? To be exactly like you? Christ-like? Just like Christ? I can't do that. So then you will leave that door quickly and leave the law side of God, the performance side, and go over to the gospel side. You see that? So the purpose of the law is to drive you to the gospel. The whole purpose of the law was not to get you to do it. Only Jesus does it. The law was written for Jesus to do, not you. He'll take the burden, give you the blessing. He'll take the burden, give you the blessing. He'll take the burden, give you the blessing. Why? Because his true face, loving Father, not angry judge. An angry judge wants you to perform and will cut you off if you don't. But a loving Father will love you no matter what, forgive you, and then help you to do it. Totally different picture of God. Do y'all see that? Do y'all see it? There's nothing wrong with the first face. It's just that it doesn't belong to you, because you cannot be perfect, because you're not God, but only God is good. So he wants a relationship. You see, I see what he's doing. He's trying to get a relationship here, not wanting to get a performance. He doesn't want a servant who performs. He wants a son who loves. It'd be different if I told Peggy, my wife, Peggy, look, I don't care what you do or don't do. I don't care how you perform. I don't care if you cook for me or if you spit at me or if you're kind to me or kind one second and hateful the next second and then kind the next second and hateful the next second. I don't care how you are. I love you unconditionally. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Don't worry about it. Wow. That gives her a lot of freedom, because she doesn't have to feel, what if I do this? Then he'll reject me. What if I say this? Then he'll reject me. She doesn't have to think about it, because I've solved that by showing her unconditional love. Peg, there's nothing you could do to make me happy or not make me happy, because I'm not into performance. I'm into relationship. I want to be married to you. Well, if I died, would you get a better wife? I don't know. But you know what? I don't care about a better wife. I want you, the nasty wife, just the wife I have. You see, I want her to calm down. Is I'm not looking for a better wife. I don't want a better wife. I wouldn't know what to do with a better wife. I'm just very good with the rotten wife I have. You see, we're matched beautifully. But here's my secret, is I'm going to Jesus, because he's the only one that loves me unconditionally. She doesn't. I know she doesn't. It's okay. I don't want that. I'm not asking for that. I don't love her because she loves me back. I'm not loving her so that she will love me. I just love her because Jesus said, Jim, that's who you are. Well, I didn't know that. That wasn't me, because I'd have hit her or something. I wouldn't be kind. I'm mean and I'm nasty and it'll just come right out of me. And I know you just catch me off guard a little bit, you'll just see my old self just come right out. That snake, that's not in the garden. That snake is in me. That snake will just come right out and bite you. And it can come out really fast. But even though I'm a pastor and I'm performing so nicely, you just catch me off guard a little bit, you see that other side of me. And Peggy sees that at home. In fact, she can provoke it. She can figure out, if I press this button, she knows exactly what button to push. Oh, boy, that makes me mad. And then we'll just get going, you see. Why? Because Jesus is mean as a snake, too. We got two snakes. And we're just going at each other. Now, God sets me free from all that. You know what he says? Jim, whoa, what are you doing? I'm just snaking. Well, stop that. I can't. She made me do it. The woman that you gave me made me do it, you see. I thought when I married her, she'd just be happy with me. Amen? I just thought it'd be great to be married to me. I just can't imagine what's the problem. I mean, look, I'm not an alcoholic. Man, she should be really grateful. I don't commit adultery. She should be doubly grateful. So many men do. Look, I'm not an alcoholic and I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even thinking about it. That's not even thinking in my head. So that's wonderful. Well, there's nothing about love there. It's just that I didn't misbehave. Not in those two areas. Well, I got a lot of other areas, though, where I'm very selfish and so on and so forth. And so if she would say something like this, well, Jim, do you love me? What's that mean? Now, see, that's a trickier word. Do you love me? See, I don't know how to answer. Because it could be what she's saying is, she was saying Christ in you loves me. I have no problem there. But if she's saying, do you love me? You mean like, could you depend upon me from now on? Is that what you're saying? See, are you looking for me to be your God? If you're saying that, then no. I mean, right, let's get that over with right away. Don't even go that way. Don't even go that way. Because if I took you out tonight and then it looked like love and I said real nice things for a while, then you'd probably expect me to keep going. You'd probably want, for an hour, maybe 2 hours. I just can't last that long. I'm sure I'll be boring, or I'm sure I'll be uninterested, or I'm sure I won't care in a few minutes, or I'll be watching TV, or I'll do something else. Do y'all see what I'm saying? Performance-based relationships are not relationships of love. So we had to get rid of that. It took about 20 years to get rid of that, maybe 25. It just took about 25 years to get rid of that. Is let's not judge each other according to the flesh. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. What? We once regarded Christ from a human point of view. Let's not regard him thus any longer. So don't look at people from a human point of view. Otherwise, it's not going to come out right. You're going to end up putting pressure on them. Peg, the reason that I was mad tonight is because of what you did. See, I'll blame her. I'll put pressure on her. Well, you said this at the supper table. Yes, but 4 years ago, you did this and that. I haven't forgotten that either. See? And so we can put pressure and law on people. Is that who God is, an angry judge, or is he a loving father? You see, people don't do well under anger. Are you aware of that? You do not do well when someone's angry at you for misbehaving. Are you aware of that? Little kids do not thrive under that. They feel awful. If you do something, little kids are sensitive to that. Oh, do you hate me now? Don't you love me? And I don't care what you say to them, they felt the pressure of it. They know somehow they're guilty. It just picks up on that. You know why? Because we're not perfect. You can't say, sweetheart, this has nothing to do with you. It doesn't help. It doesn't help. I don't care what you say to them. They'll even agree with you. Okay, I know, Mom. But they're just saying that, but that's not what they're really thinking. On the inside, they still feel the pressure. I didn't do right, did I? If there's a parental problem, the children take it in. They totally are the beneficiaries of that break. Right there. I did that. I know I caused that. If I'd have been a better boy, this wouldn't have happened. If I'd have been a better girl. I know the other day you told me to make my bed and I didn't do it. I probably caused that. Just the way children think. And we think so too. We're adults. We think somehow we caused that. We're to blame for that. It's our fault. And other people will blame us too. Yes, it is. It's your fault. If you hadn't, done this, then this wouldn't have happened. So you're under the law. Everything in the world is law because that's the only picture they have of God. We're not looking to God to save America. We're looking to our satellites. We're looking to ourselves. We're looking at some performance. If we'll all pull together as a country, first of all, it'll never happen. But second of all, that is a fruitless answer. If we'll all pull together, what are you, living in utopia? This country is divided right down the middle. You think some magic person's going to come along, some wonderful guru, some Obama or, John McCain or, Huckabee or Hillary? None of them, and those are the only ones we have optioned out there, none of them can pull us together. None of them. Why? Because we're not going to be pulled together. We're pulled apart. We have totally different views of everything. Totally different. We are not one nation. We are not united. There are Muslim people in this country that are out to destroy us. There are illegal aliens in this country that are out to undermine us and give it back to Mexico. We have all kinds of people in this country that don't like us. And the rest of us don't like each other either. So you're not going to have that. We don't even get along as families. We don't even get along with ourselves. Now, that kind of naive thinking shows one thing and one thing only. You still think of God as a pressure guy, as someone who's an angry judge rather than a loving father. Now, let's read number one. Test number one, you're going to be tested on this. God the Father. Everything in life depends on our blank of God, our picture of God. In other words, what's he look like? Knowing exactly who God is will determine everything else in our lives. Hebrews 10, 38, and 39, okay? Now, the just shall live by faith. That's picture number two up on the board. Picture number two, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of our soul. So there's no law here. It's faith. You have to have faith. Otherwise, it's not going to work. The next scripture, and I'm not going to read, there's 100 scriptures, and I'm not going to read the 100 scriptures. I'll just read a few of them. Romans 11, 2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says? How he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, I'm sorry, that was 11, 2. I meant 11, 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. So God is good, God is severe. But on